There is a time to fill with life. No thought Emmanuel. Hallelujah. As in his plans, we need a fire. No soul. my power to sing.
That we used to be in song worship with back home, different places, and they're in the grave. You know, their tongues are silent now. We used to rejoice with them. But friends, they're singing in a land where there's no sorrow. They're singing in a land where there's no tiredness. What a blessed realm that it is, you know. And I'm sure you've got people that you know, believers, that have gone on before. You know, that's why the song, it's really sweet that when this spring, stammering tongue lies silent in the grave. We'll still be singing a sweeter song, a more glorious song. But it's got to start somewhere, and that's what you want to look at today. First, a thanksgiving from the Zimmer family for Adam, 1 year old today. May the name of the Lord be glorified. So we do say happy birthday to Adam, though he doesn't understand. But we do really appreciate to see them growing up. Let's open our Bibles, John chapter 3. We'll start something today, focusing mainly on water baptism today, and then try to really hit the main point on Sunday, Sunday being a baptism service by the grace of God. But today we want to have a look at the basic theme behind it is the new birth. But we want to take it just from the angle of water baptism. To answer a few questions about water baptism, firstly, what water baptism doesn't do for you? And secondly, what water baptism does do for you? How does water baptism fit into the new birth? And that's going to be just our approach this evening. And then on Sunday, by the grace of God, you want to look at offering an acceptable sacrifice. You know, offering something to the Lord that the Lord responds to, which is what everybody wants to do when you're doing something for the Lord. John chapter 3, let's read the first 6 verses. We know these are Jesus' first doctrine, the very first teaching when Jesus came down as the rabbi. He came down as the teacher among men, teaching people the way of the kingdom in that sense. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Let's also read Matthew chapter 3. Just looking at the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ when he was baptized on the Jordan that day on the wings of a snow-white dove. Matthew 3, when Jesus came, from verse 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. So Jesus came to the waters of baptism. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Father, thank you for your word. Father, your word is life. when your spirit is in your word, Father, that's being washed in the waters of the word. And how we long to be washed in the waters of the word upon this night, that our ideas, our own conceptions, our own, Father, teachings of the past may be washed in the waters of your word, that you may quicken and sanctify our thoughts, sanctify our souls, bring us to a condition, especially the people that are looking to thee at this time, Father, desiring baptism. Father, let there be something supernatural in your word. Let there be something supernatural in their souls. Father, let your grace work on both sides upon this evening. Help us now as we enter into this thought. Bless your people that have gathered in this house. Father, how we ask that even the same grace that's been with people in song worship would be with us now, Father, as we'd meditate, Lord, upon such a solemn thing, such a blessed thing, but Father, such a sacred thing as well. So you help us, Lord. Father, we want to take off our shoes and approach on holy ground. Father, dedicating your people that aren't here tonight, watch over them wherever they would be, here and there, at college, at home. Father, I dedicate them to thinking of Sister Liana. May you bless her, watch over at this time, give a special blessing. As Father, Lord, we wait for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated, saints. I'm just going to take a thought here from the beginning of this message, you must be born again. Now, this message, you must be born again, it's a real outstanding message. This is the 1961 message when the prophet preached in Jeffersonville. And there's just certain principles inside of this message which he puts across, which are just so vital, especially in the foundational aspect of being a Christian. Because we know if we start right, we've got a good chance of ending right. That when we start wrong, when you're not on target at the beginning, you're not going to hit the target anywhere along the journey. And the further along the journey you go, the further, of course, you're going to get as you go down the way. And in these things concerning the new birth, it's not something that you can play around with and experiment with or listen to man's traditions and man's ideas and say, well, I'll try this for a while, and if it doesn't work, then I'll try something else. Because this is something which is so vital that Jesus himself stressed the point that no person can enter the kingdom of God without the new birth. This is an absolute prerequisite for someone to inherit eternal life. Without the new birth, no matter what our sincerity is, no matter how religious we may appear, no matter how many forms and precepts we keep, no matter how much we listen to man's tradition, man's commandments, no matter how sincere we are, giving our bodies to be burnt, giving all our goods to the poor, all of those things which are good in themselves. But without the new birth, we have no eternal life. We cannot enter the kingdom of God. Let's just read that again. Let's go back to John 3. Just to really stress the point, this was Jesus' first doctrine. And let's not forget that Jesus was teaching this not to heathen people. Jesus was teaching this to a religious man called Nicodemus. A man that had been born naturally into a wonderful kingdom, the kingdom of Israel. He was a man that had been born into natural Israel, the economy of God, naturally speaking. So he was privileged in his first birth. But Jesus was pointing out to this man that had such an esteemed birth. He was naturally of the seed of Abraham. But Jesus was now going to say to him, look, Nicodemus, we're entering a new dispensation now. This is a spiritual dispensation. You've been living in a natural dispensation with a natural temple, a natural king, and all these things. But that now is about to change because behold, the kingdom of God is at hand. So there was a spiritual kingdom right ready to be born. The heavens were under like an expectation. The angels had come and sung at Jesus' birth and all the different things that had taken place. Elijah had come, John the Baptist, preaching the coming kingdom. And Jesus was now coming to explain to this man, Nicodemus, that Nicodemus, you cannot enter the spiritual kingdom through natural means. Your natural birth is not a qualification anymore. Your natural birth was good for you to be numbered amongst the 12 tribes. Your natural birth was good for you to partake of the Passover and of the seven redemptive feasts of Israel. Your natural birth was good for you to get in the Sanhedrin council or to be a Pharisee or whatever that you were. But Jesus was saying, but the things have changed now. That dispensation is passing away. And we're now entering into the dispensation of the kingdom. This is a spiritual dispensation. And for someone to be a citizen of this kingdom, this eternal kingdom that's never going to end, it requires a person to be spiritually born. It needs a person to be born again. And that's why he's explaining this to Nicodemus. And Nicodemus, be careful here, my friend. Don't look at your old qualifications, your old conceptions, and your old understandings, because this is the real thing here now. And you've got to enter this kingdom God's provided way. You've got to come the right way. Otherwise, you're not going to get anywhere. And Jesus says it to Nicodemus in John chapter 3 there. He says, first of all, verse 3, he says, verily, verily. Now, that means absolutely, absolutely. So Jesus is saying there's absolutely no other way. And I think when Jesus says absolutely, I don't think we should be trying to rest on anything else. Because if Jesus is saying there's absolutely only one way to see the kingdom of God, that means to understand the kingdom of God. And then secondly, well, let's finish that. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So even to see with your heart, to spiritually understand the kingdom of God, to understand this kingdom that was coming, this spiritual kingdom, the messianic kingdom which was being ushered in at the death of Christ, no one could even understand this kingdom unless there was something spiritually changed within them. Unless you are born of this kingdom, you'll never understand this kingdom. People may try to explain it to you every day of the week. People may try to coerce you into it. People may try to do all manner of things to try to get you to conform to this kingdom. But that's not what it's about. The real thing about this kingdom is the only way you get into the kingdom of God, the spiritual kingdom in which Christ is king, is through the new birth. You've got to be born of this kingdom. Just as much as Nicodemus was born into the kingdom of Israel, he now needed another birth, a second birth, a spiritual birth, to become a citizen of this kingdom that Jesus was speaking about. And Jesus said, it's absolutely a fact that I'm telling you, Nicodemus. You cannot even understand what I'm telling you until there's a supernatural something takes place inside of you, which you are born from what you used to be, spiritually speaking. Your old nature, your old way of seeing things. There has to be a spiritual revolution inside of you. Something has to come into you and change you. And until that happens, you cannot understand what I'm speaking about. And then he goes on to say it again in verse 5. Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Amen. Now to anybody who has any thoughts of eternity, to anybody who's thinking beyond the grave or thinking beyond this life, the moment you read that, you're going to look and say, but this is something to pay attention to. Because Jesus is giving us an absolute qualification here. A prerequisite that cannot be broken. There's no plan B here. There's no second option. There's only one way that a person can enter the kingdom of God, and that is by the new birth. So we have to obviously, if we care for our souls, if we realize the preciousness of our souls and the preciousness of eternity, it would do us well to try to get a spiritual and scriptural understanding of what is this new birth. And then have a look at what is this new birth and compare it with what we've received. And be honest with ourselves. And either we've received this and we've been born again into the kingdom of God, and or we haven't. And if we haven't, then we need to go and find out, but God, how do I get born again? What is the process? What is the way that I can come into this kingdom? I know the way that I was born the first time. My mother and father came together. There was conception in the womb of my mother. There was growth through 9 months in the womb. And then I was born through birth pains. I know the process of the natural birth. But what is the process of the spiritual birth? How can I be born again? Because friends, if God has a process to bring a natural birth, that is but a type to show us that there's a process of the spiritual birth as well. For someone to be born again, God has a plan. God has a way. And there's no second way. There's no other way that we can try except for God's provided way. And God, by his grace, being so good, he keeps it simple. God doesn't make this complicated that you've got to go to school of theology, that you've got to take some special course to understand how to be born again. That's not how it is in the kingdom of God. The Bible says even the fools therein may walk therein. It's something which God, if we'll become humble, if we'll become simple, if we'll become as little children, we can enter into this kingdom. That's what he desires us to do. So Jesus is giving us a fact that no one can enter this kingdom unless you're born again. So there's got to have to be, just like when a child is born. Now there's certain characteristics that show this is a real child that's really been born. In the same way in the spiritual kingdom as well. We've got to be born again. And just like I said this evening, we wanted to have a look at this just down the line of how does water baptism fit into this? Because friends, water baptism is not the new birth. And I just wanted to destroy that thought right at the beginning before we get into water baptism. There's nothing in water that can regenerate anybody. There's nothing in water that can help you to fulfill this requirement. There's no power in waters of baptism for you to be born again. No person was ever born again through the waters of baptism. We have to go through the waters of baptism. Like Jesus said, we must fulfill all righteousness. There's certain requirements, certain commandments that we must fulfill, certain ordinances that have been laid down to us that you must fulfill. But let's get it clear from the beginning, friends. You are not born again because of water baptism. Never think just because you've been baptized in water that you're born again. No, today and Sunday we'd like to really show by the grace of God clearly, what is a new birth? How do you know that you're born again? And if you're not born again, how can you be born again? Because this is the most important thing that a person's soul can ever face up to. But many people do believe that I need to be born again, therefore I'm not going to be baptized. That's good. That's a step in the right direction. But friends, there's multitudes upon multitudes that are baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that have never been born again. There's multitudes that go into the waters of baptism unregenerate. They don't understand the kingdom even when they go into the waters of baptism, and they don't understand the kingdom of God when they come out. Because there's something that has to take place before you go into the waters of baptism. Waters of baptism isn't the first step. And that's what I want to try to focus on this evening. Is that baptism is the second step. There's got to be a first step. Something has to take place first to qualify you for the waters of baptism. And if that hasn't yet happened in your life, then don't be baptized. No matter how much people may try to persuade you, no matter how much your father, your mother, your friends, brothers, sisters may try to persuade you, until you meet this requirement we're going to look at this evening, unless there's a certain condition of your heart which meets the condition we're going to focus on this evening, don't be baptized. You rather seek to get first things first. And then once you get the first thing right, then you go to the waters of baptism. And that's why I thought this evening we'd just look down this kind of a way to show just the way that the prophet brought this up. So now the prophet really, really stresses it so much in this message about how essential the new birth is. And that's what I like about it. But now the prophet gets on and he starts speaking about the different things that people believe in different churches about the new birth, about water baptism and so forth. And many people are sincere in that. You know, he goes on to say, he said, many people teach that just to come up and be recognized before the congregation and so forth as a sinner, that you want to accept Christ as personal Savior, that is a new birth. Now people teach that. If you go to Baptist churches and those ones, we've been through them, that people will say, let's have an altar call, come to the front. Do you believe Jesus Christ died for your sins? Yes, I do. No, you confess before the congregation that I've accepted Jesus Christ. People will say, you're born again. Now, that's very good what you've done. But there's no way that you can ever look at that and know from just what that particular act was that that person was born again. That's a natural thing that somebody's done. Unless there was a supernatural something that took place at the same time, nothing happened there. No person was born again. Because to be born again is of the Spirit. To be born again is a supernatural something. And the moment we don't have something supernatural in the ordinances that we keep, that ordinance does us no good. No matter how scriptural it may be, to be baptized in water, if water baptism, friends, has no supernatural element in it, it's just putting somebody in the water and taking them out, and they're going to dry themselves and nothing's going to change in that person's life. There's got to be something supernatural in these things. And if there's not something supernatural, something's wrong. Stop what you're doing, get things right and the supernatural will come into what you're doing, and then you go to the waters of baptism. But there's got to be the dealing of the supernatural with the soul of a person first before they go to the waters of baptism. Don't let anybody ever think, okay, I'm going to go to the waters of baptism, maybe then I'll meet Christ. That's nothing like that. You've got to meet Christ first before you go to the waters of baptism. There's got to be God dealing with the soul of a person first through the power of the conviction of the word, through the power of the anointed word, to bring a person to see that they need water baptism before they go to water baptism. And that's the key thing about it, is it's got to be something supernatural from the beginning. If you don't start with the supernatural in your worship, if you don't start with the supernatural in this process, you're not going to meet the supernatural down the way. You may have all manner of emotions. You may have all manner of tears that you cry at the altar. You may have all manner of gifts of the Spirit. We'll see the prophet says it. But it's not the new birth that you've received. You've got to start right on this particular topic. The prophet says, many believe that water baptism is the new birth. Many people do. That's not the new birth. He says, and some of them believe that when you're born of the water, as Jesus says, that's when you're baptized in the water. No. When Jesus says, unless a man is born of the water and of the Spirit, that's not water baptism. Amen. You can't be born of water. How can water give you a birth? There's nothing in water, the elements of water, to bring any birth into anybody. But when you're washed by the waters of the Word, when the Spirit of God gets into the Word, that can bring you to the new birth now. That's why we need to be washed in the waters of the Word, the Bible says. Christ is going to present a bride to himself that's been washed in the waters of the Word. So that is the washing of water first that has to take place. This is the real thing first that needs to be to work and act in the soul of a person before we come to fulfill all righteousness in water baptism. There's got to be God dealing with the soul of a person through the power of truth, through the power of his word. God has to start the work like that. Now, let's put it like this. This is a spiritual birth into a spiritual kingdom. It has to start with the Spirit. God has to start this work. I can't start this work in you. You can't start this work in your children. None of us as people, as natural people, can impart anything spiritually to somebody. It's going to have to be the Spirit of Christ in you, or the Spirit of Christ in me, or the Spirit of Christ in his word to deal with your children, to deal with your brothers, your sisters, your family, whoever it is, to start the work. Then somebody can head towards the waters of baptism. But Christ himself has to start this work, because he's the king of the kingdom. He's the one who admits people into this kingdom. He's the one who brings people to birth in this kingdom. So the new birth has to start with the supernatural working of Christ, though in simplicity. The supernatural may be working through the natural pages of the Bible, through the natural quotes in a spoken word, through the natural flesh of a brother or a sister. But the supernatural has to work first in the life of a person before they think about water baptism. God has to be dealing with somebody first before we go to the second step, which is water baptism. So we have to start with that. So the prophet goes on to say, there's many different versions of it. He says, many recite a creed and believe in it. And he says, and the creeds they recite, many of them are pure and holy. He says, and some of them may be even real scriptural. He says, but even applying the scriptures, the new birth is something beyond that. Amen. You see, we can take all the natural things and put them nicely in place and fit them all together and say, we've got all the spiritual things right here. But friends, without Christ in it, without the Holy Ghost in it, it doesn't bring a new birth. It needs the grace of God. It needs Christ himself to deal with the soul of a person. The prophet says the new birth is far beyond your good intentions and your thoughts and your minds. It's far beyond that. Friends, Christianity has to start with a supernatural element. That's what all this does. If God is calling you to his kingdom, he is a spirit. So God, the Spirit, is going to start dealing with your soul. That's the beginning point of bringing someone into the kingdom. It's God dealing with the heart of a person. God has to deal with somebody first. And if we try to bring ourselves, no matter how sincere we are, people to baptism, when it's not clear that God is dealing with the soul of that person, we're making a big mistake. We shouldn't do that, friends. We shouldn't persuade people like that. Let God do the persuading. Let God do the persuading, friends. Because it's God bringing his child to a birth. And he who begins the good work will bring it to completion. And that's how the prophet says, when babies are being born in the natural, it's best let it run its natural course as far as possible. When man wants to get involved, that's when many complications can come in. You're trying to pull a baby out and these things, well, maybe because of the hybrid food now and the things which we eat, the bodies aren't the way that they used to be. I mean, we have to have those things. But the best way was God's way. A natural way through a natural birth. And when they check children, they say that children that are born, like Daniel, our child, Daniel was born cesarean. They say children with cesarean can have problems with hearing. Because there's something when the child comes through the birth channel and is squashed and is brought out. It does something for the child and better equips the child for what it has to face up to. Because God knew what he was doing. So it's best as far as possible in these things. You encourage, you do what you can, you keep a good atmosphere. But God is the one who has to start this work. And God is the one who has to bring this work right the way through until it's a complete work. Now, the prophet says the new birth goes beyond these things. He says, there's something has got to happen. The new birth is an experience that takes place. Something has to happen. Now, let's just think of water now. Let's get to this thought about the fact that when we put the baptism pool there on Sunday and we put it with water and we get everything ready, friends, that is just water, the same water that you water your garden. It's the same water that you take a bath. It's the same water that you drink out of the tap. There's nothing holy about that water. There's nothing of God in that water. It's just water. It's just symbolic. That's all we're doing is something which is a symbol. There's nothing of power in that water. But if somebody approaches baptism the right way, the moment they go into those waters, something supernatural takes place when they're in the waters. And that's what's required to bring somebody to the new birth. But it depends on the approach. If somebody comes the right way, like Jesus at Jordan. Friends, there was no power in all of the Jordan. Nothing in that Jordan River in the waters to give Jesus power to overcome the devil. It was power in the spirit that came when Jesus was in the waters. It was the spirit that gave him power to go and conquer the enemy. Because Jesus fulfilled all righteousness. He came about this natural ordinance the right way. He had to do it because the scripture said it must be done. John says, no, you must baptize me. Jesus says, no. Let it be so. It behooveth us to fulfill all righteousness. And the moment Jesus was baptized and the heavens were opened, and then something came from the heavenly kingdom to do something inside of him, to quicken him along so that he might fulfill the calling that he has been called to this kingdom for. And that's what it's got to be. That there was no holiness in the waters of Jordan. There was no power, no virtue, no nothing in those waters. That act was a symbolic act, but because it was done in submission and obedience, and Jesus had been prepared beforehand, and this was the right place, the right time, something supernatural took place at that. But many people, John, baptized in that river, and nothing took place. Many people came to John to be baptized, I'm sure, and went back to their prostitution, went back to their fornication, went back to their adultery, went back to stealing, lying, cheating, murder, slander, all manner of evil that was in them before they came to baptism. So it's not the waters of baptism, it's not the act of baptism that changes anything. It's the Holy Ghost coming down to bring a person to a birth. It's the supernatural something that comes in a response to somebody approaching God's divine ordinance the right way. Amen. That's what makes the difference. That's what makes water baptism into something special to some people. A starting point to some people and just nothing to somebody else. And they go from waters of baptism, still listen to the same music, go and do the same entertainment, go and play the same football, go and play the same sports, whatever it is. To them, it did nothing to them. But to another person approaching it the right way, they can look back and say, from that day, I was never the same. Something took place inside of my life. So that's the importance of it. Like, if you look in the Bible at Naaman the Syrian, there was no power in the Jordan to heal Naaman. When the prophet told Naaman, Naaman, you've got sin in your life. You've got leprosy in your life. Go to the Jordan and dip yourself 7 times. It wasn't the water that had the power. If the power was in the water, the first time he went in the water, he would have been healed. Yes. It wasn't the water. Yes. It was his obedience to the work that God was doing in his life at that time. It was his full submission and surrender to what God revealed he needed to do at that time. And when finally he came in full submission as a child, overcame himself and overcame his pride and his arrogance and his thoughts and all that, and went down into that water and went under the water the 7th time, the supernatural came down into the water. And the man was made, his skin was made like a little child. It was like he was born again in a sense, naturally speaking, his skin went back to what it was when he was a baby. So you can see that is the principle, friends, of water baptism. The power is not in the water. There's nothing magical in the water. And let me say this to you straight away. The solutions to your problem is not water baptism. If you're looking and saying, but I'm so full of fornication, I'm so full of all of envy, I'm so full of evil, I'm going to be baptized so that God will help me. You're going about it the wrong way. So water baptism doesn't do anything to help you overcome your problems. It's God himself. It's the Spirit of Christ. It's the power of the new birth. That's the only thing that can take you from where you are and bring you into a birth in the kingdom of God. And water baptism is one part of that process, an outward work that you do. But there's got to be an inward work first. Otherwise, that outward work doesn't change you at all. So that's how it was with Naaman. You go back even in the New Testament and you see, I think it's in John chapter 5, at the pool of Bethesda. There was waters there once again. There was a pool of water. And there were people that were sick and they needed healing. Friends, no matter how many times you went into the pool of Bethesda, you wouldn't be healed until you went at the right time. When that angel came down and there was a supernatural something, and it was your time to be healed. And you knew it's my time now. Something's dealing with me. Something is persuading my soul. If I just step into that water, it's finished. If you came to the waters and God was dealing with you already and leading you to the waters, and it was God's appointed time for you, and you had been faithful to follow his leadership to bring you to his appointed time, when you went into those waters, you were healed. But multitudes went into the waters and weren't healed. There wasn't power in the water. It was power in the supernatural. It was the supernatural that met the people in the water that changed them, that healed them, that brought them back to the condition which they wanted to be. And you'll find this throughout the scriptures, friends. People want to worship things almost. God gives a brazen serpent. The children of Israel end up worshiping the brazen serpent. There was no power in the brazen serpent itself. It was representing the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was faith in a provision that Jehovah had made for them that brought deliverance from the sicknesses the people had. There was no power in the serpent itself. But we want to hold on to all these forms and these creeds and think that there's power in doing all these ordinances. Friends, the only power in it is when your heart is right, when your heart is prepared, when you've been faithful to the dealing of God with you leading up to the time that you take that ordinance. Same as with communion. Communion, friends, it brings condemnation on your life if you don't take it the right way. But it's just wine. Same wine that the Jews take and put in their food to cook. The Jews put it in a glass and drink it. It's not a special wine that we use. All we use is kosher wine, Jewish wine. But it's just normal wine. But if you approach it the right way, if God has been dealing with you coming up to the communion service, if you've been searching your heart, if you've been making things right, if you've been humbling yourself, submitting yourself, making right with your brothers and your sisters, when you come now to that natural wine and that natural bread, something supernatural is going to take place. It's going to minister strength to you. It's going to do something to you that you're going to leave that communion service and say, but I'm not the same as I was. Something's taken place inside of me. So you can see the power isn't in the ordinance itself. It's in your approach to the ordinance. It's in being faithful to God, His dealings with you as He leads you up to do that particular act. That's where the power is. And every person approaches it the right way, God will bless you in that ordinance. God will meet you there. God will do something for you. But we've got to put the things right. The prophet goes on to say here, he says, now, to begin with, to base back, he says, let's go back. The reason we have to be born again. So we bring in, remember I'm saying there's two things here. There's the new birth and there's water baptism. But the important thing for us here is new birth. Because multitudes will be baptized in water and will never enter the kingdom of God. But every person who's born again will enter the kingdom of God. So the important thing is the new birth. That's the thing we've got to focus on first. Water baptism is a step in following God's way to the new birth. But the most important thing is the new birth. That's got to be our focus first. So when you have a problem in your life, you're failing to overcome whatever problem you've got inside of your life, friend, the answer isn't just to go to the waters of baptism. The answer is you need a new birth. It's the new birth that'll give you power, that'll change you, that'll change your nature, change your desires, change you from death and bring you into life. That'll give you the quickening, that'll put the kingdom in you and you in the kingdom, that'll enable you now to live the life that God is calling you to live. But it's the new birth that you've got to focus on first. Because that's the most important thing. So the prophet says, the reason we have to be born again. Now, this is important again for people that are being baptized or thinking of being baptized. Why do we have to do these things? Unless we have a real understanding and revelation of why we have to be born again, why we have to be baptized, it doesn't do us any good. But you gotta like really enter into it and understand and say, okay, now I know why I need to do this. So the prophet's going to explain, why do we need to be born again? He says, because the Bible teaches us that we were all born in sin. Every single one of us was born in sin. So our first birth is a sinful birth. We come out of our mother's womb separated from God. We do not know God. We have no relationship with God whatsoever through our first birth. Amen. We are spiritually dead. We are spiritually blind. We cannot see the kingdom. We cannot fellowship with the king. We cannot feast at his table, dine as his guests under the first birth. Because that first birth, we are born in sin. We were fallen creatures, shaped in iniquity. Our natures are corrupt. Our natures are carnal. Our natures naturally desire dirty things. Naturally desire worldly things. Naturally desire things that displease God. It's natural for us to behave like that because that's where we're born, with our first birth. And nobody who only has the first birth can ever get into the kingdom of God. Because no sinful nature, no sinful soul, no one that loves dirt and filth and the things of this world is in any way qualified to inherit a kingdom of glory, to inherit the spiritual kingdom. Amen. It's impossible for a person to enter the kingdom of God unless they're born again. Because your first birth totally and 100% absolutely disqualifies you from the kingdom of God. Absolutely. No matter how you may put fig leaves like Adam and Eve, no matter how you may put long robes like the Pharisees, you may burn incense, you may go on pilgrimages, you may do whatever you want to do, but none of those things change your nature. Amen. None of those things change you from what you were when you were born. Because once we're born, we come out of our mother's womb. Let's read it just for the new people, Psalm 51. That's the scripture which is being referred to here. When David himself testifies as to what a man is when he's first born. Verse 5, Psalm 51, verse 5. He says, behold, I was shapen in iniquity. Hey. So right from the form, when I was formed, it was in iniquity. Because God in the beginning never wanted man to be born of woman. Man, and we're supposed to be born of God's spoken word the way that Adam was born. The way that Adam came forth. But when man fell and sex came into the equation, now in marriage it's honorable and the bed is undefiled. There's nothing wrong within the marriage covenant. We're not saying anything wrong against that act itself. Because under this fallen state, that's the way that God has permitted children to come forth. But it never was his perfect will for man to be born of a woman. That's why in the Bible it says man born of woman is of many troubles and few days, I think the Bible says. Every man born of a woman has these troubles. Because it says you were shapen in iniquity. And in sin did my mother conceive me. So right from our conception, the whole atmosphere, environment was sin. Compared to the holiness and righteousness and perfection of the kingdom of God. So is it any surprise that if the thing starts in sin, it just gets worse as years go by? Because error gathers error. Sin leads to sin. You just pick up more and more and more defilement. Man, when he was on the earth at first, he feared God. Just give it a few generations. Man starts worshiping idols, worshiping his ancestors, worshiping all manner of iniquity. God wipes the whole thing off of the Noah's flood, starts off again. Within 2-3 generations, they're doing the same thing again. And as each generation goes by, man just becomes more ungodly, more ungodly, more ungodly. Because that's a man born of a woman. That's people that are shapen in iniquity, that have been conceived in sin, that come into this world with a fallen nature, separated and alienated from God. We know nothing of God when we're born. Nothing. We can be taught about God in Sunday school, and that's good. But unless there's the supernatural aspect of the Spirit of God in that teaching, it's just knowledge. It doesn't change our nature. But it makes us wise unto salvation, like Timothy was taught, the scriptures that made you wise unto salvation. It's good to point people in the right direction. But friends, right from our birth, we're alienated from God. No person has a relationship with God outside of the new birth. It's the new birth that puts inside of you the right nature to have a relationship with God. There's no relationship with God when a person's naturally born. It says, verse 6, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. So he knew something's got to change in the hidden part. Something's got to be changed inside of me because I was born in sin. So the prophet goes on to say, that's the reason, because we're born in sin. It says, it shows that our nature to begin with is sinful to start with. Now, why am I saying this? Because unless a person understands this and acknowledges this, they mustn't be baptized in water. Until first you realize your own sinfulness. Until first you realize, but I'm hopeless without God. I'm lost. I'm a sinner. My nature's wrong. My thoughts are wrong. My desires are wrong. I need his grace. I need his mercy. I need him to do something to change me from the vile creature that I am. Until you first come to this stage of realizing why you need to be born again, you shouldn't be baptized in water. Why go and be baptized in water when you don't understand what you're doing? We first need to realize, I'm separated from God. My sins have mounted up against me. I've got a mountain of sin. I've got a mountain of iniquity. There's so much recorded in God's record books against me. Every lie that I've told, every evil thought that I've thought, every adultery, every blasphemy, every time that I was drunk, every time that I fornicated, every time I committed adultery, every one of those things, God has an issue against me. Amen. Now. And if I die in my current condition, I have to meet those things at judgment. You see, God first has to start dealing with a person about this. To show them that, my friend, you are in a very treacherous condition. You are in a very perilous and dangerous state. Because you are born in a condition that you cannot enter my kingdom. You are blind spiritually. You have no relationship to me. No matter how religious you may act, your nature is wrong. Your thoughts are wrong. The whole inner system, spiritual system that you have is wrong. It was born wrong. It's got to be born again. It's got to be absolutely done away with the old system, and a new system has to take its place. Because if any man is in Christ, all things have passed away. All things have become new. And that's what the new birth does to somebody. But first, before we approach this new birth, we need to understand, why do I need a new birth? Because people say, well, I'm okay, I go to church every week. That's got nothing to do with it. 99% of people in churches aren't born again. 99% of people in churches live the same life as people in the world. Go back and put the same TV channels, watch the same things, listen to the same music, read the same books, read the same magazines. Going to church doesn't do anything for a person. Just makes them more responsible before God, because it becomes iniquity, because you know it's wrong what you're doing, whether people in the world don't know that it's wrong. That's what going to church does for you. But if you go to church with the right attitude and God is leading you, something supernatural can take place there. And just like an angel coming down in the water, God can come down and do something for you. So church is necessary, like water baptism is necessary, but church will never save a person. Just as much as water baptism has never saved a person since the world began. You'll never be saved by anything to do with man and his things. God has to come in and save a person. Otherwise, a person will never be saved. So the prophet says, he says, we know good to begin with. So we cannot claim anything by our sincerity. Because we're rotten in our nature. No matter how sincere we are, we're sincerely rotten. That's all that we are. It's like we're smelly and stinky spiritually before God. Isaiah thought he was a holy man. Went into the temple and he saw the Lord high and lifted up. Isaiah chapter 6. And when he saw the glory of God and he saw the Lord's train, the angels, the cherubim and that, he says, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amongst the people of unclean lips. That when we get ourselves together in our own little holy societies and make our own standards of holiness, we can all seem to be very holy until we stand in the presence of God. And that's what Adam and Eve did. They made themselves their own standard of holiness because they were separated from the very presence and life of God by their sin. They were fallen in their natures now. So they made themselves fig leaves. They said, no, we'll be okay. Look, we've covered our nakedness. That was fine until God came on the scene. Amen. Until they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden. Then they started to realize, but hey, we're in a lot of trouble here. And they hid themselves in the trees. And God, his grace had to reach out to them. And say, Adam, Adam, where art thou? And that's why, unless God is coming and dealing with somebody, unless that same voice that spoke in Eden is speaking to the soul of a person saying, whoever, Michael, Michael, where art thou? That person shouldn't be baptized. Because it's human's instrumentality that started the process. If your mother, your father, your friend, your brother, your sister, your husband, your wife has persuaded you to be baptized, it's man's program from the beginning. And God will never bless man's program. But if God is dealing with you and somebody can show you now and say, look, you're under conviction of sin. This is the way that God has in his word. This is God's provided way. People can now shepherd you the right way. But God has to start the work, friends. Otherwise, it's going to be a stillbirth right when it's born. Nothing's going to take place beyond the waters of baptism. It's got to be done the right way. So the prophet says that. He says, we cannot claim anything by how great we are. Or how little we are, or whatsoever, because we are altogether wrong to begin with. Friends, we are so disqualified, and we need to realize that. We are helpless, we are hopeless without the grace of God. We're just citizens of the kingdom of death when we're born. We're just on our way to death, hell, the grave. Judgment, torment, that's all that there is for natural man. There's nothing but that. Because God says that is our inheritance if we just have one birth. If we're just born the first time, born in sin. And we leave ourselves and go through our whole life covering up our sin, dressing in all manner of religious sort of works and acts. But it's the heart, friends. It's the nature. That's where you can find the new birth. It's a change of nature. And God has to do it for you. So it goes on to say, we are altogether wrong to begin with. And there's nothing at all that we can do about it. Nothing. What can you do? How can you change your nature? How can you change yourself? How can you change your sinful desires? How can you change yourself? You're bound by the devil to do his works. And as you grow up and as you give yourself more and more over into his kingdom, And you yield your members to his demonic powers and influences and inspiration. As you listen to his music, as you read his books, as you watch his films, as you follow the desires of your flesh, as Satan quickens those desires to do things that are wrong, and you give in to the sins of the flesh, and you give in to the sins of the mind, and you give in to the desires of this life, what are you doing? You're getting yourself more and more in bondage to death, to sin and death. And there's absolutely nothing in yourself and nothing in any other mortal man in themselves as human beings that they can do to help you. And you cannot help yourself. And I cannot help you. But there's one that can help. Hallelujah. And until we realize that, that's why we go to the waters of baptism, to be identified in the death of the one who made a way when there was no way. The one who came to set us free from this body of death, from the sinful nature, from the sinful condition in which we are prisoners, friends, to the will of the devil. We're right in league with the devil. I remember when Brother Pavel came that time and he was showing me, when man fell, we, like the prophet says it, it's like we received that nature of the serpent by yielding to that spirit. And a person like can be 100% in agreement with the devil in their nature now. Hey, that's a wicked nature, friends. Look what those guys have done there in America. You take pressure cookers, put explosives, fill it with nails. Go and put it amongst men, women, and children, innocent people. Let it blow up and you stand and watch it. Don't tell me that's just a normal man. That's Satan in a man. That's a satanic, evil wickedness in a person. No matter how right what they may say their cause is, no matter, we don't care about those things. That is evil. How can you do those things? How can people just murder and kill and all the things that you read about? It's because man's nature is rotten beyond remedy. And that's why Jesus says, unless a man is born again, unless there's an absolute revolution, spiritually speaking, in the nature of a person, you're lost. You'll never know God. You'll never understand his kingdom. You'll never enter his kingdom. There's got to be a new birth. And the prophet goes on to say, the churches have always made it complicated, but God makes it simple. That's a good thing about it. The whole Bible from the beginning to the end is telling the same redemption story of fallen man and God's grace. God's grace reaching down to fallen man. God giving man an opportunity to be born into his kingdom. God giving fallen, sinful, rebellious man an opportunity to be reconciled back to him once again, to enter into a father-son relationship with God. That is the whole story of the Bible. It's the story of the prodigal son. It's the story of anything that you can find in the Bible. Is the grace of God reaching down to man. But on the other side, the only way that grace will benefit you is by doing it exactly God's way. Because God has only one provided way for anything. And like Naaman, once we humble ourselves and we go that way, God has a remedy for the situation that we're in. But we've got to go God's provided way. It's not our sincerity. It's not our knowledge. It's not how much effort we put into things. It's not praying 40 days, 40 nights on Mount Sinai. It's not all the sincerity that all the religions of the world have. It doesn't change you in any way. It's when God's grace reaches down to you and you respond the right way. And you follow the channel that God's grace opens for you to, so that you can be born into his kingdom. But you've got to become as a little child, Jesus said. You've got to lay aside your old understanding, your old independence, your old way of doing things. And I fend for myself. I look after myself. I don't depend on anybody. Friends, in this one here, you're going to have to be 100% dependent on him. Because there's nothing inside of yourself that's going to get you into his kingdom. Because you're disqualified from the beginning. So the prophet says, so God made a plan for man to be saved. And man cannot add anything to that plan. It's God's plan. And friends, where would we be tonight if it wasn't God's plan? And how wonderful that God called us to be part of this plan. That God had us in his mind. That God visited us at some stage. And God started to deal with us. When I was in my heavy metal music with my long hair and my motorbike, and I was going, and Brother George knows, and we'd be in our fornications and our smoking and drinking and our the things we used to do. Friends, God reached down there. But we knew we were lost. I knew in those days that I was lost. When I used to hear about hell, I knew if I die, I'm going to hell. I'm a candidate of hell. When I used to listen to that music, AC/DC, Hell's Bells. We're on the highway to hell. No stop signs, no speed limits. We're on the way to the promised land. Friends, we were on the highway to hell. We were in league with the devil and his angels. And they were enticing us and leading us and compelling us to go right down with them into the lake of fire, into judgment when they judged. But God's grace and his voice one day intercepted that plan. In God's appointed season, he stepped down. And what is the first thing that he does? He has to convict you of your sin. He has to show you that you lost. He has to show you that you're wrong. He has to show you that you're evil in your desire. He has to show you that there's nothing righteous in you. That anything righteous that's going to be in you, he's going to have to put it in you. It's going to have to be an imputed righteousness that he himself, through the plan of redemption, puts in you. And until that happens, don't be baptized in water. Until God is dealing with you and showing you that you need forgiveness, you need salvation, you need redemption, that your nature is corrupt, it's evil, it's beyond remedy, it's beyond repair. You don't need just to patch up the cracks. You need the building to be broken down and for God to build something new. That's what it's got to be. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. He is a new creation. We sing that song. It's got to be that. So the beginning of this entire plan, friends, you've got to come under the conviction of sin. You've got to realize your need. You know, then the prophet gets on here and he does it as a masterpiece. He takes the story of the brazen serpent. Now, let's read that story, maybe, the brazen serpent. It's in the book of Numbers. I think it's Numbers chapter 15. Sorry, Numbers chapter 21. Because Jesus spoke of himself to Nicodemus, saying, just as the brazen serpent was hung up between the heavens and the earth, so shall the Son of Man be hung up. He was a type of the brazen serpent. But look now in Numbers chapter 21. It won't take much longer. Numbers 21 verse 4. Now let's look at ourselves in this situation. It says, and they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Egypt, of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses. Friends, these people were guilty. They weren't people that just made a mistake. They were grieved with God. And the Bible says, until you're born again, your nature is at enmity against God. Man, natural man, hates God, though he doesn't admit it. He's too scared to admit it because he doesn't want to be judged. But if he heard one day that God was dead, he'd rejoice. Natural man. Natural man doesn't want to be under God. He wants liberty himself. He wants to drink. He wants to paint. They want to paint their faces, dress in immoral clothing, give their bodies over to all sensual, sinful pleasure. It's natural for people. And the moment somebody comes and says, that's wrong, you're going to be judged for that. They start murmuring against God and against Moses. How can this man come and steal our joy? How can he tell us these things? Because he loves your soul. Because that condition that you're in, you're dead in sin and trespasses, the Bible says. So these people, they started to complain against God. And they spoke against God and against Moses. And they said, verse 5, wherefore have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no bread, neither is there any water. And our souls loathe this light bread. We hate this manna. And friends, Christ is the bread that came down from heaven. They said, we don't need this man to rule over us. We don't need this Bible. How can the Bible tell us a man can't marry a man and a woman can't marry a woman? Hey, they don't want that, friends. And we get ourselves in all manner of sin. All manner of things because we cast off God. We cast off his prophet. We cast off his word. We don't need this manna. Our souls are tired of hearing these things. And now there was a natural consequence of that man's rebellion. Verse 6. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, And they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Hey, death was coming to every single one of them because of what they'd done. And they were 100% deserving of death. And there was nothing that they could do for themselves. And there was nothing they could do for one another. They were defenseless. They were helpless. They were just waiting to say, when is my time going to come that I'm going to die under this judgment of God? And face up to this God that I've murmured against, that I've rebelled against, that I've hated through my actions and my deeds. Because Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Amen. That's how you show you love God. You love his people and you love his commandments. Amen. But these people, they hated God. They hated Moses. They hated the manna. And God sent judgment among them. And they knew, we finished. What can we do? But look at the good thing about these people, friends. There were some of them in the next verse. Verse 7. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned. They came to confess their sin. They realized this judgment, we can't complain about it. We deserve it. We even deserve more than this. These fiery serpents, this judgment of Jehovah that is sent upon us because of our rebellion. Friends, it's the same as any genuine person. Once God starts dealing with you, you 100% justify God. You say, but God, you are right. I am wrong. I'm worthy of hell. I'm worthy of being judged. There's nothing good in me. There's nothing sound in me. I don't deserve any goodness, but is there nothing for me? Because I've been wrong. I've sinned. I don't want to live this life anymore. That shows God's dealing with somebody. That shows that God has started the work of the new birth inside of somebody. And if that person will lawfully follow the plan through, they're going to break into the kingdom of God down the way. But it's got to start with people coming under a conviction of sin, realizing that they're wrong. Verse 7, therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he may take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, he shall live. Amen. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, that he lived. Friends, but there was a certain kind of a looking. Amen. You see, those people that were saying, even if I die like this, I don't care. I don't want to be under God. Yeah. Doesn't matter, even if they took a glance at that pole, wouldn't do them any good. That there was a people that approached that sacrifice, that grace that God had provided for them in that day. And everybody that approached it the right way, amen, they weren't judged by the serpents. Though they deserved to be judged, but God had made an atonement for their sin. God had made a way for them to be forgiven. So the prophet says that. He says, why was it brass? Brass represents judgment, divine judgment. Those fiery serpents were divine judgment. And friends, these sexually transmitted diseases and all of these sorrows and concerns and things that we see in this world today, so many of them are just divine judgments. Amen. Because of man's behavior, woman's behavior. And friends, we were all recipients of those things. And we should have been judged far more than we were because of our sins. He says it was brass, was judgment. He says, and the serpent itself, its form, represented sin that had already been judged. Because before the serpent was judged, he was like a man. He could talk. He was an upright being. But when judgment struck him, he was changed into the form of a serpent. So the serpent represents sin that has already been judged. And Jesus said, he is the brazen serpent. When Moses was told, take this sin that has already been judged, take this brass judgment serpent, put it on a pole. Friends, that speaks of Calvary. We know that. That speaks of Jesus on the cross. Amen. That he became sin. He became the serpent for us to pay the price for us. So if you are under the judgment of your deeds in that day, if you knew death is coming any moment for me, what did you have to do? You had to go and consider what Jesus did for you. You had to go and see, but I deserve to die. But oh, God has provided a way. God hung up, the Son of Man was lifted on the cross, lifted on the tree. Cursed is he that hangs on the tree, the Bible says. He became a curse for us. Jesus had to pay the price. And the prophet says, and when we look at Christ, you see the penalty. The penalty has been paid. Amen. You see, he goes on to say, he says, when you looked at that serpent, it was dead. It was brass. And when you look at Jesus, dead on the cross for you. What does that speak of? That speaks of sin that's already been judged. That speaks of a penalty that's already been paid. Now you should have paid that penalty. I should have paid that penalty. But God's grace reached down and made a provision for us so that we wouldn't be bitten by the serpents of hell, friends, and go to a devil's hell, a lost eternity. That's what God did for us. Just to come to a close, he says, the penalty, the only one, God made himself flesh, coming to the earth, took upon him the sin of us all, and the judgment and the wrath of Almighty God was poured out upon his body. That's the real judgment. He trod the winepress of the wrath of God alone. Then he goes on to say, alone he walked the road. Alone he died. With no help from an angel, from a man, from his church, from his mother, his brethren, his father. And forsaken by God, man and nature, he died alone to show us that even nature itself cannot help us in the hour of death. Nothing can help us in the hour of death, friends. You're on your own. You're going to die alone. You're going to face up to your sins alone. You're going to go into eternity beyond this life alone. It's a serious thought to think about. And that's what Calvary speaks to us of. Because that's what sin does. When sin was put on Jesus, he had to die alone. He had to go through those things alone. So that we don't have to go through those things alone. So that though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Because thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Why? Because we've accepted an atonement. We've accepted that we needed God to do something for us that we couldn't do for ourselves. Because we realize we're dead in sin and trespasses. So the prophet then says, no life in that serpent. It was absolutely crystallized. That was the penalty. Jesus died until the earth got ashamed of itself. He says he died until the stars got ashamed. He suffered until the sun wouldn't shine. He suffered until the moon turned off its light. He suffered till even the elements of the earth were so black and dark, until it was like midnight, so dark that you could feel it. There wasn't nothing. No one's ever suffered like that. Or could suffer like that. But he suffered it. Because God laid upon him the iniquity of us all and passed his judgments upon him. And he tread the winepress of the wrath of God alone with no help. There was nothing to help him. God placed the penalty. Everything was under that penalty. Nothing could help him because we're all guilty. There's no high priest could have helped him. Nothing could help him. No pope, no angel. Everything stood back and watched. That was the greatest moment was ever in the history of the world. He died until not one drop of life was left in him. He became like the brass serpent, like a crystallized ornament hanging on the cross. Friends, why am I saying that? Because before we come to the waters of baptism, we need to go and look and live. We need to go and consider what Christ has done for us. We need to consider why Christ had to do that. And then we need to consider the grace of God that Jesus has done that for me. That I deserved those fiery serpents. I deserved hell. I deserved the grave. But he did it for me. Just to finish, he says, he died until he was so dead that even his blood and water separated in his body. His death was so tremendous till the world had a nervous breakdown. It shook, it trembled until the rocks fell out of the mountains. What could die like that? No pope dying would do that. No pastor dying would do that. But when God in flesh died on the cross, the earth had a nervous breakdown, knowing that the very spoken word of God, the rocks and the dirt and the sticks and the clubs and the trees hanging in the earth and the stars and the moon, his very spoken word saw their creator become flesh and sin poured upon him. The wrath of God poured out upon him until the moon shut off its light and the sun shut off its light. The earth had a breakdown, would have bursted to pieces if it hadn't have been that there was a future for us. Friends, that was a serious thing that day on Calvary. And if we want to come to this new birth, the starting point, we've got to go and consider what this means, friends. We've got to go and look at this brazen serpent on the pole, and we've got to look deeply. And we've got to confess, and we've got to repent. And we've got to say, yes, I deserve that. I needed that. But God has provided a way for me. God's grace has made an atonement for my sin. My sin was poured out upon him. It should have been poured out upon me. God was opening the veil into his kingdom, making a way. But my sin had to be judged first. And friends, that's the beginning point of coming to this new birth. Once you've come to that point of acknowledging that you are rotten in your nature, that you're rotten in your spiritual system, that you're dead, that you're separated from God, that you're heading for hell, that there's no hope for you outside of God, then you can look away to the cross. Then God will deal with you and say, okay, my friend, you've looked down long enough, look up. And then you can look and you can live. And then when you see Jesus hanging on the cross for you, and God quickens it to you and reveals it to you and makes it real inside of you why Jesus died, friends, that's the beginning of the new birth. And then once you accept him and say, I accept you, Lord. I accept you as the one who paid the price. I accept you who made a way when there was no way. Then you can go to the waters of baptism. Because that's the next step. But the first step, you've got to deal with the sin question. The sin question must be settled. Are you going to continue in your sin? Are you going to continue holding on to that fallen nature? Are you going to continue to justify yourself in your iniquity? Are you going to continue to hide in the darkness and do your secret things in darkness? Or are you just going to throw yourself at the foot of the cross and say, I bring it all in the light. I am dirty. I am filthy. I need salvation. I need grace. I need God to help me. Woe is me. I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. And I dwell amongst the people of unclean lips. Once we come to that stage, God sends his grace down to us. And God now cleanses us from our sin. God forgives us for the wrongs that we've done when we confess those sins to him. When we look away to Calvary, we see Jesus paying the price of our sin. And we confess and acknowledge that we are wrong. And we kneel down at the foot of the cross and we look up and we see his blood dripping down. And we say, that was because of me. Hallelujah. The wound in his side, the wounds in his hands, the wounds in his feet, the wounds in his brow. His blood was shed for the remission of sin. His blood was shed to pay the price, to meet the just requirements of God. And then when you look up and you confess and say, Jesus, forgive me. I accept you as my great sacrifice. I accept you as my Savior. I accept that you are the one who paid the price for me. I'm no longer my own, but I'm bought with a price. The price of the blood of God himself. Then God says, wonderful. Then he takes the book and he says, though your sins were red as scarlet, they're all white as wool. And he washes away all your past, all your guilty past, sinful past in the blood of the Lamb. Then now you have a clean conscience with God. Now you go to the waters of baptism to show to the rest of us, God has forgiven me of my sin. I have a right conscience with God. I'm not coming to these waters of baptism to get a good conscience. No, that's not what you're doing. You have to repent first. You've got to acknowledge your sin first. You've got to face up to who you are in the sight of God first. And be sincere before him and confess those sins. And then God's grace shines down in your soul. God forgives you for what you did. You justify it. And then you come and you say, I want to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why do you want to be baptized? Because God has already started the work in me. I want to go all the way to this new birth. I'm forgiven of my past, but now I need my nature to be changed so that I don't go and do those things again. I want to go to the next stage, which is to be buried in the waters of baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, full immersion of water, having repented of my sins. Friends, that is God's provided approach at the beginning of this new birth. There's no other way. There's no shortcut. You take a shortcut, you're disqualified from the beginning. It'll never do you any good. Your sins will find you out down the way. This is the reason why many people get baptized and never change. Because they never looked and lived before they came to the waters of baptism. They never came under conviction of sin and really considered how evil they were in their natures and how gracious God was on his provision of the brazen serpent, the Lord Jesus Christ. They never let God deal deeply with them about their sin and deal deeply with them about what Christ's death on the cross meant. They just somebody persuaded them to come. Now maybe water baptism will fix your problems. It'll never fix your problems. You may as well go and take a bath. It's just water. That when you come into the water baptism, when you're coming having sorted the sin question first between you and God through confession and repentance, something's going to take place in those waters, friends. The angel's going to trouble the waters. The heavens are going to be opened. The dove's going to descend. Naaman's going to dip the seventh time. Something's going to change. The leprosy is going to be gone. We'll see it after the baptism that, yeah, that was genuine. Somebody approached this the right way. Because we can see the very fingerprints of God himself on the soul of that person. This has the hallmarks, the qualifications of a genuine act of God in the life of a person. And friends, if we meet those qualifications, the baptism pool is open on Sunday. To anybody who meets those qualifications, to somebody who's repented. In simplicity, somebody who's confessed their sins. Somebody who's sorry and knows my past life has been evil. It's been wrong. I've done abominations in the sight of God. I've sinned against God. I've sinned against heaven. I'm not worthy to be called his son. And then God's grace says, that's what I was waiting for. And grace meets you there. And God points you to Calvary and says, look what I did for you. And then you rise up and the burden and bondage of your sin falls away. And you go to the foot of the cross and you say, oh, amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost. But now I'm fine. I was blind, but now I see. And then you say, please, I want to be baptized in the name of my Savior. I want to be baptized in his death, that I might rise in the power of his resurrection. That's when you go to baptism, friends. And that's when that baptism kicks something in inside of your life. It moves you beyond that second stage on towards the third stage. That's what you want inside of your life. Then there's a supernatural something because God has respect to that offering that's been offered that day. Like when Jesus came, God had respect. And the dove descended. God says, I'm in this. I'm in this program. This isn't just the programs of man. This is me in this program. And I'm sure those people seeking for baptism, if they approach it this way, they'll find out that God is in the program. But let God be the one first to do the work. And if God is dealing with you, you have tomorrow to prepare, to finish up, like we told the people this week, to be searching their lives, confessing their sins, making things right, which are wrong. And the deeper you can do it, the more sure you are of spiritual blessing in your baptism. And I would say tomorrow, search your soul, search your life. Wait upon the Lord. Go and read what Jesus did for you. Meditate on the goodness of God, on the death of Christ. And say, but God, why did Jesus die? And put yourself there and say, he died because I put him on the cross. My sins put him there. He paid the price for me. I should have died. I should have been lost. But God provided a lamb for my sins. And the deeper you meditate on that and let God deal with you in that and confess your sins, the deeper God can be in the experience that he gives you as you go into the pool of baptism. And friends, for the rest of us, let's really be praying for these people. That will be something that never originated from man, but that it's God's program that he started in the hearts of these people. And let the same one who started the work bless them in the waters of baptism. Let the same one who blesses them there take them all the way to the fullness of the new birth until they stand and shine in the kingdom of God as citizens of a new kingdom, the kingdom of God, because they've been born of water and born of spirit and they've entered the kingdom of God. And friends, that's our desire. And let's be in prayer about that. Let's stand. Let's sing that song. Would you have one, right, George? I have one in mind, but maybe if you want to choose one. Right? Let's sing that song, I Won't Have to Cross Jordan Alone. That was the baptism song the prophet used to sing. When I come to the Jordan, the Jordan speaks of death. Death to self. I won't have to cross Jordan alone because Jesus died for my sins to atone.
When I come to the river at ending of praise, when the last winds of sorrow have blown, there'll be somebody waiting to show me the way. I won't have to cross Jordan alone. I won't have to cross Jordan.
Sorry. I won't have to cross Jordan alone.
Jesus died for my sins. I won't have to cross Jordan alone. I won't have to cross Jordan alone. Jesus died for my sins to atone. When the darkness I see, He'll be waiting for me. I won't have billows of sorrow and trouble may sweep, Christ the Savior will care for His own. Till the end of my journey, my soul He will give. I won't have to cross Jordan alone. I won't have when the darkness I see, He'll be waiting for me. I won't turn to cross Jordan alone. I won't turn to cross Jordan alone. Jesus died for my sins to atone. Darkness, I say, He'll be waiting for me. I won't turn to cross Jordan.
Let's bow our heads, saints. I just want to bring it to every soul today. Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you. That's to you. That's to me. Personally. Unless a man is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And I just pray the Lord will really sink that deep into the souls of every one of us. On Sunday, by the grace of God, we'll show the characteristics of those that have been born again, so that we can assess ourselves honestly in sight of the Word and say, have I really been born again? Or did I just have some emotion or some sensation? Or did I just trust in some other feeling or something else? Or what somebody told me, friends, this is something between your soul and God. And that soul, one of these days, is going to have to stand before God in its nakedness. It's going to have to stand just the way that it is. Now your mind will deceive you. Now your flesh will deceive you and tell you all is well, it's okay. But on that day when all those things are done away with, your human spirit will have gone. Your flesh will be in the grave, and just your soul, the real you, the real nature that you are, will stand before God, a holy God on that day. A God who is an avenging fire. A God who will be in Christ with eyes flaming like fire. And the Bible says, and the books were opened, and men were judged out of the books according to their works. And everything that you've done, friend, is recorded. Because every sin will be judged. God will never wink at one sin to remain God. Every sin must be dealt with. And on that day, if you've trusted in your religion, if you've trusted in your goodness, if you've trusted in your works, how will you stand? That's when Jesus said, the voice will come forth and say, depart, you cursed ones, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Because people would have sought refuge in lies. But friends, there's a genuine grace of God in Christ Jesus. It's the story of the gospel, the good news, that Christ paid a full price for the sins of his people. And if you'll just take him at his word in simplicity, and inside of your heart you'll repent and call upon his name, all those sins that are recorded against you, the Bible says, will be blotted away. It says your sin shall be removed as far as the east is from the west. Is anybody here today, you wanting to start off right? And you want to put your hand up and say, I'm asking for forgiveness for my sin. I don't want to take refuge in lies anymore. I don't want to trust in myself. I don't want to trust in my own ability. I want to come God's provided way. I want this new birth. I want to be born to this kingdom. I want to be a candidate of eternity. I want eternal life. I want to rule and reign with Christ in his kingdom of glory, in his kingdom of light, in his kingdom of splendor. If that's your desire, raise your hand to the Lord, and may the Lord have mercy on us. Father, I bring your people unto thee upon this day. Jesus, I thank you, Lord, for people that are sincere and honest before you, and they've raised their hands because, Lord, they want to accept your righteousness. They know they have no righteousness of their own, Father. I know in my life, Lord, I think back to that time when you so dealt with me about my sin. I was so guilty of my sin because I'd done so much evil against you. Father, I'd rebelled against you. Lord, I'd given myself over to uncleanness, to iniquity, all manner of evil. But Father, I thank you, Lord, that day when your spirit of grace came my way in the preaching of the gospel. And Father, you revealed to me that there was someone who died to pay the price for my sin, that I didn't have to die and go to hell and be lost. I thank you, Lord, that Father, something woke up inside of me and I said, I want that. I want that no matter what I have to do, no matter the price I have to pay, no matter what I have to do, I want that. I want that reconciliation with God. And I thank you, Father, that you are so faithful, that when you see a heart, even in our ignorance, even in our foolishness, even our confession needs repentance. Our repentance needs repentance. But Father, you look on the heart, and when you see a sincere desire in somebody that they desire, Lord, to be changed into what you want them to be, when you see a desire in people that don't want to be what they are anymore, Father, you meet them at their place of need. And I pray upon this day that you will meet those people in their place of need. And Father, as we come to the waters of baptism on Sunday, I pray, won't you prepare the people, these candidates for baptism, between now and then, if they're not ready, Father, to consider what you've done for them, to consider how evil sin is because of what it did to you on the cross, to consider that it was their sins, it was our sins that put you there. Father, let them look away to Jesus at this time. And let them look at themselves and let them see the greatness of their need and let them see the greatness of your goodness and the greatness of your grace. And Father, may they become as little children and just submit themselves and confess from their hearts their sins and their iniquities and their trespasses and their need for a new birth, their need for forgiveness, their need for grace. That as we go into the waters of baptism, Lord, you would have already done a work in their hearts. And they'll just be coming to testify between us, before us as witnesses, Lord, of a work that you've already done. May you bless them. May you work in their lives. Father, I pray that you'll deliver them from evil, because I know the devil will try to work his work. But Father, great is he that is in us. And your program and your plan and your grace is far greater than any evil thoughts and intents and malice that Satan would have. But Father, we unite together in prayer, Lord, as your people. And we pray that you put a hedge of protection around these people, that your spirit of grace will minister to them, that you'll speak unto them, Father, when my voice is silent, when other people's voices are silent, May you speak unto them the things which they need, Father, to be aware of at this time. And prepare them that as we had come, Lord, you may put them in the grave. That you may be burying the old past. That they may be rise as you rose from the dead into a kingdom that will never end. To a life that will never end. Because you were dead, but now you are alive. And because you live, we shall live forevermore. So, Father, I pray your blessing as we go from this place. A sobering message this evening, Lord. Father, something strong medicine. Something that we need to hear at this time. Father, I just pray that your grace will take what is of you and quicken it to the souls of your people and let it bring forth of its own. God, give us traveling mercies as we go. Bless our children, we pray. Bless our homes. Bless us as we gather once again on Sunday. We dedicate ourselves to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 God bless you, saints.
And in Christ, many has become a new creation. Oh, things has passed away. Oh, everything has become new in it. God no longer knows the things that brought you to this place before you came here. Oh, he only sees you holy now, faultless and blameless as you are standing there. Righteousness as a robe upon you. Oh, his clothing and his covering, his garments of praise will now adorn in you. And reign together forever as kings and priests and sons. He'll call his own. Oh, his blood is flowing in you now. Royalty has finally found a new home.